The reading today will be John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. And this is God's word. Thank you.
All right, good morning again, everybody. So if we haven't met yet, my name is Paul Travers. I'm one of the volunteer worship leaders here, and also an elder. So let me be probably not the first person to say Happy New Year. Before we get started, I have a question for you. It's a tough one, so mentally prepare yourself. Are you ready? Here we go. Does religion do more harm than good? Oof. How you feeling? Rough way to start the new year? Maybe your knee-jerk reaction is, of course not. Those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, we may be foreign to the concept that religion could even do harm. Some of you, however, may be considering it and weighing both sides. And honestly, I'm sure for some of you, your first reaction was absolutely. That might have even kept you out of church for a while. And that's okay. You're in good company. Nicky Gumbel, a British Anglican priest, author, and speaker, helped popularize and develop something called the Alpha Course. So the Alpha Course is a course that helps people explore spirituality and God. And actually, we've been looking at running it at Harbor. So in this course, there's a section called Searching for Answers, and in that section, it asks this very question. And of course, if someone feels the compulsion to answer the question, generally, they've heard it being asked a time or two and realize it's a valid question. So while you're thinking about that, let's move on. So I'm excited to talk to you today because I'm setting up our new sermon series on love, specifically loving deeply in community. That's one of our vision statements. As Hui mentioned, here at Harbor, we say that we exist to help people find their way back to God. How do we do that? We do that by living fully in worship, loving deeply in community, and giving freely in service. So last year, we went through a series on what it means to fully live in worship. Those are available on our website, as well as online on Spotify, on Apple Podcasts, and maybe if you ask Katie real nice, she'd redo her sermon live to you. But don't do that. So for the next 9 weeks, we'll be covering loving deeply in community. The next 9 weeks. Well, not in a row. Like, you can go home in between, but don't go home like right after service, because we have First Sunday Fellowship today, but after that, you can leave. Anyway, so I have two goals for us today, just two. First, to convey how much God loves you, and second, what we should do with that love. And honestly, I think the first part is the most difficult and the most important. There's two reasons for that. First, I honestly believe that we as humans understand at a deep level that we should be loving other people because, well, we want to be loved too. Second, more importantly, because we can't do the second, if we don't do the second, if we can't love others, we can't do that without knowing the first. So our big idea for today, you can't love well unless it comes from God. So, you know, when you talk about love, it gets all fuzzy and ephemeral. So let's do the opposite and get scientific and take that as our hypothesis and try to prove it. So here are some categories of people in our life. We can love our close family, we can love our close friends, we can love our acquaintances, we can love our neutral strangers, and we can love our non-neutral strangers. So in these categories, I've started out from the inner circle, moving out from our closest family to people I've deemed non-neutral strangers. So neutral strangers just being those people that you haven't had any good or bad experiences with, and non-neutral strangers being those people that maybe you've had some negative experiences with, maybe they've cut you off on the highway or what have you. So, as I said, I think we understand that we should be loving other people. I've categorized it here from the folks that you want to love and then moving down the list until at some point you get to folks that are less inclined to love. And of course, as we say in the consulting world, your mileage may vary. For some of you, maybe you'll move straight through all of them and still feel called to love every single one of them from number one all the way through number five. And if you're that way, let me just say, God bless you. For others, maybe you make it past friends and family, and then you start to drop off. And still others, well, maybe Maybe even that first one is a bit of a stretch, loving our close family, especially maybe after the holidays. So by extension, we've learned that it's hard to love those that I don't want to love. So we could use some help there. And not to bury the lead, but God will help us do exactly that, and we'll talk more about that later. However, what about those that we want to love? Do you ever feel like you do a not-so-great job about loving those you actually want to love? I'm not good at this, you guys. In fact, sometimes I feel like I'm better at loving those that are further away from me than those that are close to me. I'm going to say that again because it's as shocking to me as it is true. I'm better at loving those that are further away from me than those that are close to me. For example, my wife asks me a simple question, and I give her a dirty look. Or my son catches me at a bad time, and I sigh and then curtly answer him when I know it's clearly an opening for help. My mother calls me and asks me for a quick errand, but you know I'm pretty busy that day, and I'd planned on just going home to start dinner. I get a phone call from my stepmother, and I'm worried about work, so I cut it short. Again, those are all people that I want to love. In fact, if you ask me, I would tell you I absolutely do love them. But I don't always show it, and I don't always love them well. How about you? So, in conclusion, it's hard to love those that I don't want to love, but it's also hard to love those that I do want to love. So, by extension, love is hard, you guys. So, if you read into some of my reasoning earlier, you'll hear why. My love is conditional. If I'm having a great day, great. If not, if it's raining or I'm stressed or I'm annoyed or I'm hungry or I'm worried or I'm tired or I'm driving, then, well, not so great. So, do you struggle with loving people? How does it manifest for you? Maybe you struggle with putting conditions on your love. You know, we say, I'll love you if you treat me with respect. I'll love you if you're honest with me. I'll love you if you share the same values as I do. I love you when you ask for forgiveness when you've hurt me. Or maybe my love is selfish. If someone asks about me, but I don't ask about them. We want them to change their behavior, but we won't change ours. We expect them to meet us when it's convenient for us. We rely on someone else to be responsible for my happiness, or how about bargaining? If you loved me, you'd do this. So, what are we to do? Let's look at our verse for the day, unsurprisingly, and see what Jesus has to say. So our verse today comes from John 13, which means it's all happening at the Last Supper, right before Jesus would be handed over to be tortured and crucified. An interesting tidbit here, this whole section is generally called Jesus' farewell discourse. So he's telling them all that he can before he's put to death. He's trying to get his final teaching in. He knows his time is short. So during this farewell discourse, he gives them a new commandment, promises to send the Holy Spirit, tells them to abide in him. You know, that's where he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He warns them that they'd be persecuted and tells them to be united. So with that in mind, let's look at our verse. John 13, 34 to 35 says, A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is only two verses, but there's a lot to talk about. First, he uses the word love a lot, so let's define that. In the Bible, there are a few different words for love. Even if you're new to the Bible, you probably know that it wasn't written originally in English. What we commonly refer to as the New Testament, you know, the books from Matthew to Revelation, was written in Biblical Greek. So let's look at some of the different words for love in Biblical Greek. First, philia, that's friendship. That's where we get Philadelphia, aka the city of brotherly love. Eros is romantic. It's a romantic love. So yeah, let's just say that it's a higher rating than PG. Let's leave it there, moving on. Agape is selfish or selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. That last one, agape, that's the standard by which we'll measure our love. This is a true picture of God's love for us and ours for him and for each other. So agape, again, means selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. So let's describe that. So first of all, it's selfless and altruistic. It's not based on personal gain or our own desires, but it's focused on the well-being of others. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on external circumstances or how worthy of the recipient. I like how author and pastor Tim Keller says it. He says that it's counter-conditional. It loves in spite of circumstances and doesn't depend on them. It's also sacrificial. which not only talks about the degree of love, but belies an action, a sacrifice. That sometimes this may hurt. But rather than just let me continue to define it for you, let's see where else it's used in the New Testament. So all of these words, love, would be the word agape in biblical Greek. So let's look at John 15:13. So this says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So this is part of the farewell discourse that Jesus is setting up. Jesus is using the word agape with someone making the ultimate sacrifice, something that would actually be near and dear to Jesus' heart as he was saying it, knowing that it would happen to him the very next day. To use the word love in the context here, man, that's a high bar. So let's look at one more. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a good one because in this verse, the word agape is actually being used to describe God's love for us. Man, just when you thought sacrificial love was a high bar, now we have to love like God himself. In fact, let's take a step back here and ponder something related to God's love. Have you ever pondered, or to use a phrase that we just use in the Christmas season, wonder as you wandered, what it's like to be loved by being like God? This being that spoke the word, the world into existence. That's been really hitting me lately. If you don't mind the phrase, absurdity of the boundless, infinite, and transcendent power for being to speak the world into existence. You know, you and I have to use our hands and our mind and sweat and maybe tears and maybe blood, and we get distracted and we have to have others help and it takes time. But God spoke, and the world just was. And it was in love. When he spoke the world into creation, it was in love. When he created Adam and Eve, it was in love. When he booted them out of the garden, it was in love. When he talked to Moses from the burning bush, it was in love and probably more than a bit unsettling for Moses. When he freed his people from Israel, it was in love. When he sent his son to earth, it was in love. When he allowed his son to die, it was in love. And when he rose from the dead and defeated death, it was all in love. And Harbor, when you were born and he breathed his first breath into you, it was in love. When he pursued you so that you'd remember why you were made, it was in love. It was all in love. And that kind of love, that love's available to you today. Today. Right now. Let's go back to Romans. Again, Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's how we both know that we are loved and then are able to share that love with others. You know, there's so much more here. We haven't even gotten to the fact that Jesus says it's a new commandment. In the Old Testament, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus is raising the bar and saying, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. That one, love the neighbor as yourself, is our own worldly love that I pull myself up by my bootstraps. But the other is a love that's so pure, so perfect, that it's the same word that's used for Jesus' sacrifice, and of course the same verse that you've probably heard before, for God so loved the world. That one is peer-to-peer, I and my neighbor, and the other is Jesus as a man and also God stooping down to wash his disciples' feet. What must the disciples have been thinking when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you? Well, let's take a look at the second verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So again, let's take a bit of a scientific approach here and use this as a formula. So let's replace the following words. So what is he saying? What's this? Well, this is loving others as Jesus loved us. What's everyone? Well, in context here, he means everyone, not a disciple. Who's you? Well, he's talking to his disciples, so his disciples. Who's one another? Well, this is other Jesus followers. So We take this, by this, this is the original verse, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, becomes this: by loving others as Jesus loved us, non-believers will know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. Let's be more specific. Here's a blank where you can add someone that you want to impact. Who in your life do you want to see your love and know that you follow Jesus? So by loving others as Jesus loved us, blank, we'll know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. By loving others as Jesus loved us, my neighbor will know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. By loving others as Jesus loved us, my friends on Facebook will know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. By loving others as Jesus loved us, my extended family at the dinner table who I fought with during the holidays will know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. By loving others as Jesus loved us, the people on my street that voted for the other person will know that Jesus followers are Jesus followers. So what's at stake here? So this is where our question comes back. What happens if we don't love well? Here's our question. Does religion do more harm than good? So a company called Pew Research released survey data from 2023 regarding how many people identify themselves in their religion. Before we move on, we need to call something out real quick. It's nothing to do with our topic. That company's called Pew Research. Pew Research. Look, I know what a church pew is, and you know what a church pew is. But it doesn't change the fact that pew's a funny word. And then when you tie it to something serious like research, that shows that somebody has a sense of humor. I just hope before they decided on that name that they like checked around to make sure it was available. Like, that it wasn't a company that like researched bad smells or perfumes that was using a name already. But I do hope that sometimes when you call them, that the guy that answers the phone stutters and says it twice and says pew pew research. Because that sounds like a company that researches laser gun sounds. Pew pew research. Anyway. So did I spend a lot of time in this sermon? Yes. Did I spend way too much time figuring that part out? Absolutely. Anyway. So the most telling statistic was this. Most non-religious responders say religion does some harm, but many also think that it does some good. They're not uniformly anti-religious. Upon first review, that may not seem all that bad. Hey, it wasn't everyone. Someone thinks it does good. However, okay, just hang on a sec. So if you're currently in one of those groups, someone that considers yourself non-religious, I'm not talking to you at all here. If you're currently a church in more of an exploratory mission, then you can absolutely feel that way. And again, I'm not talking to you here. For the next few minutes, you know, maybe think about what you're going to have for lunch today or what have you. Okay. Now I'm talking to us Jesus followers. Just to reiterate that statistic, most of the adults polled who aren't religious say religion does some harm. Religion does harm. Christianity does harm. Following Jesus does harm. Loving your neighbor, should that do harm? That's what we're up against. Y'all, I have work to do. We have work to do. So you know, I was thinking about this, and you might be inclined to say that perhaps every responder wasn't thinking about Christianity. Maybe they were only thinking about all other religions. Well, first, based on the survey data, which I'm happy to share, that's not true at all. Second, you know, even if some of them were thinking about other religions, again, think about your experiences. If even one person looks at Christianity and doesn't see it as a religion that loves their enemy, then we have work to do. This would also mean that we think that every person that's Christian loves exactly like Christ. And we've already learned that as human beings. Man, I don't want to love those. I don't always love those that I want to love, never mind those that I don't want to love. We're human. We make mistakes. And remember our hypothesis. Actually, I think we proved it earlier, so a proven hypothesis is called the theory, so remember our theory. Love is hard, you guys. So this isn't to criticize, scold, or condemn, it's to say that we can do better. I can do better. But in order to know that we can do better, we need to be reminded that it's possible that we can't do it on our own. And that's why it's more important to try to understand how much God loves us than to try to convince you all that you should go love other people. You and I can't do it in our own strength. We need to do it. By loving others as Jesus loved us, people that think that religion does more harm than good will know that Jesus followers are actually Jesus followers. So, stick around with us for the next 8 weeks. Again, you can go home in between. And come back and hear all the different facets of love and all the ways that we can love each other deeply in community. Just so we end on a better note. I'll end with a picture of what this type of love looks like. So I learned about this story a few months ago. When I was first thinking about this topic, this is the very first thing that came to mind. This is Timothy Barbeau. In 2018, he had a very rare form of bone cancer. He was terminal. So the Make-A-Wish agency contacted him. So as you probably know, the Make-A-Wish agency generally asks, hey, what kind of experience would you like? Maybe you'd like to go to Disney World. Maybe you have a favorite athlete you want to meet, or maybe you'd like to throw out the first pitch. That's certainly what I would have chosen. Nope. Timothy didn't do any of that. Timothy Barbeau used his wish from Make-A-Wish to donate 22 PlayStation 4s to the Pediatric Hematology and Oncology Unit at Inova Fairfax Hospital in Falls Church, Virginia. He died a few months later. Timothy Barbeau showed sacrificial love under the worst circumstances. While he was dying, he thought, how can I make others' lives better? It's a heartbreaking story. Not only does it show an unselfish love, it wasn't just love, it was action. Harbor, what story do you want your life to tell? I want to love the Jesus way. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to mold me and change me to someone that has no agenda except to love the person sitting across from me. No matter how I feel or who they are, who they voted for, or if they're a family member, friend, or stranger, I want to love them as God would love them, with agape love, selflessly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being love to us. We thank you for sending your Son down to show us love, to help us comprehend what real love is, to be the perfect picture of your love for us. Lord, as we leave here today, we're going to go back out into the world. And so send with us the Holy Spirit to fill us and help us navigate our way through life, to love everyone that you put in our path and to love as you do. Father, we can't do that on a mountaintop. We need to be brushing alongside other people, elbow to elbow, both in each other's mess, united in our humble love for you. Amen.